The dutiful knight. If you were here the last couple of weeks, there's a little method to my madness, which you may not understand or appreciate. But Sir Galahad was a knight at King Arthur's round table and was one of the achievers going to find the Holy Grail in Arthurian legend. He's the illegitimate son of Sir Lancelot and Elaine of Corbenic, and was renowned for gallantry and purity as the most perfect of all the knights. You know, lots of stories about the knights of the round table. And Galahad is exalted above all the other knights, and he was the one worthy enough to have the Holy Grail revealed to him and to be taken to heaven. So in the legends, and so here's a knight, a dutiful, pure knight. And as Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet laureate, back in the old days with Queen Victoria, you've read some of his poems, but in the poem, Sir Galahad puts on Galahad's lips, "My good blade carves the casques of men, my tough lance thrusteth sure. My strength is in the strength of 10, because my heart is pure." A little later, "Then move the trees, the copses nod, wings flutter, voices hover clear. O just and faithful knight of God, ride on, the prize is near." So the dutiful knight, and this is famous art, a little dark here, but Galahad on his quest. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the deadliest monster and Mr. Hyde reflecting the intrinsic nature of sin versus Frankenstein, who is a victim of circumstances. And so we talked about the sin that goes deeper sometimes than we think, the personal sins that we commit, but tied to our inherited corruption and our inherited guilt of how bad sin is, a deadly monster. Well, how is that monster going to be slain? Well, we need a dragon slayer. And so in Ephesians, we saw that dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, and alive together with Christ. So ultimately, the slayer is Christ and what he did, and what God does because of what Christ did, his grace. And we look at some aspects of grace. Big words, I know, but prevenient, sufficient, irresistible, efficacious, some big terms. And John, this morning, in the adult Bible study, in the life of David and what David showed to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, the grace of getting something we don't deserve. So Jesus and grace, the dragon slayer, well, got to have another D, right? Well, how about the dutiful knight? And first of all, it has to start with the foundation, our liege lord. Back if you studied much medieval history, but the fealty and the lords and masters and what you owed your liege lord and the covenants that were made back in those times. But our liege lord, the ultimate knight, and the ultimate knight who does his duty, of course, is God himself, and particularly the person of God the Son, Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Psalms and Hosea, if you've been with us, and as you read through the Old Testament in particular, you see a theme of God as divine warrior. As Martin Luther would say, Lord Sabaoth, in the greatest hymn ever written, which is? A mighty fortress is our God. That's correct. But the idea of the Lord of hosts, which in the Old Testament, you see that theophany or Christophany. And so the idea of God being a divine warrior. In Exodus 15, for example, then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So the picture of God fighting for his glory and on behalf of his people. Well, obviously, Christophanies or theophanies, pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps Jesus himself as the author and finisher, champion of our salvation. and aspects of him, the foundation, folks, for all of our Christian living, but it begins with Jesus and the fact that he led a sinless life. Conception, the virgin birth, all tied in, that Jesus lived a sinless life. We call that his active obedience, that God the Son kept all the laws of God that we couldn't keep. He kept them on our behalf. And so therefore, he is without blemish. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made him," Christ, "who knew no sin," blameless, perfect, "knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so the idea of Jesus kept the perfect law of God, that perfect standard of holiness that we couldn't. That's the active obedience. But then also the crucifixion, his what we call the passive obedience. And those are terms just for sake, because there's a lot of overlap. But the only sacrifice acceptable to a holy God is a perfect lamb without blemish. And so when God the Son laid down his life on behalf of sinful people, folks, that's important as well. That ultimate sacrifice, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, "Knowing that you were redeemed," redeemed out of the bondage of sin, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, we did that, right? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So Jesus kept the law and was that perfect sacrifice, folks. We need both. He is our liege Lord. He is truly the dutiful Knight. And as Warren Wiersbe said, got to give Giles another Warren Wiersbe quote, but grace, the idea then of grace, that because of what God did and what Jesus accomplished, God's grace means that God does it all for Jesus' sake. That's very important. But that's the foundation. But what is our responsibility then? So this side of the cross then, what is our fealty duty? What do we owe, as it were, to our liege Lord? You know, we sing that song, "Onward, Christian soldiers," like Galahad, trying to be knights that serve for the pleasure and the goodwill of our liege Lord. Or as Francis Schaeffer, some of you may remember the video series, the book he wrote, and then the video series, "How then shall we live?" A lot of us remember that. I mean, a brilliant man in La Brie. I would have loved. Did you ever go to La Brie, Dr. Reed? Were you ever there? I would have loved to have been part of that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, then, let me emphasize the last few verses again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that grace, the basis, the object of that grace is what Christ did, the atonement, dying on the cross, living the perfect life. How do we appropriate it? Through faith. Very important. And the source then of that grace is, it's not of us. It's not of ourselves. Paul is very explicit. In fact, I won't belabor this, but the language here, genders, this is one place where genders matter. Gender is a literary term, not a biological term. But the genders of this, that ultimately the source is God, the grace, the salvation, the faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what is the result then? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for those good works. And that word workmanship is where we get our English word, and in fact Plato was big, the Greek word, where we get our word poem. I like that, a poem of God, workmanship, something that is working. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this side of the cross, there's our responsibility, our fealty duty. A lot of us remember Marty and went back to Florida, but maybe that wood sign that I think I've showed you, that faith equals justification, our standing being declared right in God. Faith appropriates grace, justification plus works. Works don't contribute to our justification. They flow out of them. Folks, that is very crucial biblically for us to understand that. So good works are absolutely important because of who we are, not because we're trying to impress God with what nice people we are. Chuck Smith, if you've heard of him, and I've shared this story that George and I went over to, were baptized in the Jordan River by Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, but he has a great quote that I like that you've heard before. God does not have a factory where we have to work for him. We have to try harder and do it in our own righteousness. God has a garden and we bear fruit for him. Folks, that's the idea of what it means to please our sovereign Lord. Not that he needs anything from us, but we are appreciating and living our lives for his glory because of what he has already done. A garden, like that song, we come to the garden alone, and there it is, communion with the heavenly Father who loves his children for Jesus' sake. The just shall live by faith, in Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans and elsewhere. So the idea of the faith, we have faith in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, but that word also, in the way Paul tends to use it, by just you shall live by faithfulness. And so the faithfulness, Jesus, act of obedience, keeping the law. What he did is the object. We put our trust in him, folks. There is the ground of what it means to be the our fealty duty to our liege Lord. And a big word sometimes you've heard before, but the idea of what's called sanctification. Sanctification, which just is a fancy word, comes from root word to be holy, the idea of being set apart. God sets us apart, but also to grow in our Christian maturity. I'm going to assume I'm talking to the choir here that we are all Christians. If you are, what is our role to be growing in Christian maturity? I think John mentioned one of the roles of grace, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Bible talks about Christ-likeness. Folks, there's our duty this side of the cross. Not to be saved, we might say, but because of who we are, do we want to please our liege Lord? And I suspect we all do. Well, how do we do it? You know, do we do it in our own strength or do we do it God's way? And so aspects then of sanctification, there's that past basis, the price, what does it cause? So this word has multifaceted, if you will, meaning. Writer to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So there's the aspect of what Jesus did, the atonement, the Easter Sunday message, that is setting apart a people. So it starts once again with Jesus. Does it begin with us? I know we like everything to revolve around us, but let's start with Jesus. The past application then is that position, who we are in Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 to Corinthians, good Navy town, rough church. I don't think Navy people can be Christians, but maybe so. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So from now on, anybody in the Navy, Dale, you are a saint. No, we are all saints if you're in Christ. So great. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the idea of our position, there's a positional aspect of sanctification. So once again, let's make sure we have the foundation correct. What Christ did, who we are in Christ. Now the continuing application, the process to be dutiful knights, our fealty duty. That's Leviticus 11:4, like God says, you shall be holy, sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart, but also be holy, for I am holy. And so the idea of living for God's glory, you know, what WWJD, I'm not a big fan of that, but rightly understood, what would Jesus do? That is part of what it means for us to live our lives, not for our glory, but for God's glory. And so the works that were prepared beforehand, these are works that fall on the other side of the cross. And so sanctification is very important for our lives today. C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, has a great quote talking about regenerate people that are saved. We've been set apart, justified. You are standing in Christ. What does that look like in our lives? C.S. Lewis writes, "The regenerate man or woman is totally different from the unregenerate. For the regenerate life, the Christ that is formed in him transforms every part of him. It is in his spirit, soul, and body will all be reborn. Thus, if the regenerate life, the Christian born-again life, is not a part of the man, this is largely because where it arises at all, it cannot rest till it becomes the whole man. The regenerate man will find his soul eventually harmonized with his spirit by the life of Christ that is in him." So, folks, it is God working in us and our lives and the Holy Spirit helping us to be conformed to that image, every aspect of our lives. And so when we talk about, you know, politics, anything about our daily lives, that flows out of who we are as Christians. A word in the military, I don't, because these words get culturalized, secularized, but the idea of synergy. Oh, we've got to work together. And a lot of cultural things, that's just a bunch of hogwash, quite frankly. But in this case, the idea of properly understood synergy, Philippians 2, 12, verse 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There we are living our lives for God's glory. That is our fealty duty. But then he goes on, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So we're not doing it alone and in our own strength. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us as Christians, helping us to actually live those lives for God's glory, not our own. And so the fellowship that begins with what Christ has done leads to our growth. So our responsibility, you know, it's not either or. Our responsibility and growth is because of God's power working synergistically, cooperating with, to some degree, in our lives. Fourth best movie ever made? Anybody know? Gladiator. No, that's not the third. But a movie about the Roman general Maximus, but a man of honor, of course, you know, Roman. But right before the battle scene at the beginning, he starts off with his cavalry, and he's the general leading the cavalry charge. "Fratres, what we do in life echoes in eternity." And so, of course, the Roman concept of Elysium, okay, that's hogwash. But what a picture of what we do in life for God's glory. Those are treasures, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that truly are good works. So those knights, fratres, brethren. Paul says, young Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." The church militant is the Roman Catholic, the church here on earth, struggling through life, folks, waging war on behalf of our liege Lord, wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So once again, we recognize our liege Lord and that it all begins with him. Let's not get the cart before the horse. But what is our responsibility, our fealty? the duty, the honor owed to our Lord, just like in the feudal system back in the Middle Ages, the medieval period. So that's our duty as well. So what for our lives today? Well, recognize that fact. Do we strive in our lives to please the one who gave himself for us? In fact, the word grace can also, the karen, the other word, grace is something God does, but it's also the word for thanks. Offshoot of that word, where what God has done, what do we do? How do we respond? Thanksgiving. And let it affect our lives. Living lives, holy lives, because of who we are in Christ. And like some of those terms, are you, am I, single-minded in our devotion to our Lord in every aspect of our lives? Not just on Sunday morning. Of course, we all know that. But sometimes it's very easy to separate who we are with what we do, especially during the week. And do we understand that ultimately our Lord has already won the victory? And so we are fighting on the winning side. That encourages me, because when I look around the world, it's very easy to get depressed and to wonder, boy, are we going to come out of this alive? Well, probably not. But you know what? The victory has already been won. Victory in Jesus. And that, in those words that, that put on the lips of Sir Galahad, "Oh, just and faithful knights of God, ride on, live life, because the prize is near. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And it's all for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that despite the deadliest monster, you have provided the dragon slayer and the dutiful knight. Help us as dutiful knights, small k, to live our lives reflecting your glory, to be salt and light, so that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Give us the strength, give us the opportunity to live lives of faith and faithfulness once again, so that you get the glory and the honor. And we thank you that you are faithful, even when we sometimes are not. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.